Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 18th, 2015.
Well, it is a joy to have you with us today, and it's good to have Voices of Praise join me this morning as we lead you in our music worship time. And we just pray that the music will be an encouragement to you, but we'll just worship together as we sing. Would you stand with me as we begin the old hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, God of Glory, Lord of Love. Sing with us.
Joyful, joyful.
Thank you.
The Lord, he conquered the grave. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to come and sing about a risen Lord. He is not dead, he's risen. And we thank you that he lives within us. And if someone's here today without you, Lord, help them to understand that they can have you as well as their Savior, as their living Lord and Savior. And we thank you for that opportunity, for the free gift of salvation. God, as we move on through this service, we pray that you would just touch our hearts with your word. The sanctity of life Sunday today, we think of so many lives that have been taken. And yet we know that you're still on the throne. And I pray, Lord, that you'd burden our hearts to just share your word faithfully, the truth that we have, to share it boldly and courageously with a lost and dying world. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's our privilege to have Steve Duggins with us this morning. And I'm going to ask Steve to come. He's a representative for Choices today, and will share with us a little bit about that ministry. Thank you, Steve.
On behalf of Choices, thank you for allowing us to celebrate Sanctity of Human Life Sunday with you today. And I use the word celebrate intentionally because Sanctity of Human Life Sunday really is an opportunity to celebrate the sanctity of human life. We say celebrate because it is actually a great honor that we as human beings are made in the image of God. This isn't a scenario in which we're some blob of tissue that happened to develop into something that now is labeled a human being. Rather, you can sit there today knowing that you are made in the image of God and therefore have incredible value. And it's even more than that. You know, we're told in Genesis 1 that we're made in the image of God, but we're also told in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God knits us together in our mother's womb. We get this picture of a God who is intimately and intricately involved in forming us and creating us as human beings. And that's what gives us value, and that's why we can celebrate on a day like today. But it even goes beyond that. Our value is even more than just the fact that we are made in the image of God. Our value is shown in what God gave up for you and for me, for everyone in here. You know, when you go to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread, how do you value that loaf of bread? You value it by what you're willing to give up for it. You know, that loaf of bread is worth $2. And so you pay $2 for it. Think of what God Almighty gave up for you. God the Father gave up his only Son and sent him to the cross for you because he valued you that much. God the Son, Jesus, voluntarily went to the cross and gave up his life, was tortured and beaten and bled and died. Why? Because of how much he valued you. That's the value that we're celebrating today on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. A value that is beyond anything we can comprehend. And so we rejoice in that and we celebrate it today. But I also realize, and this makes me want to point out one thing. I realize that statistically, and there will be someone in here who has actually personally suffered some aspect of the pain of abortion or the wounding or the scarring of it. And you may be struggling with, well, how can I celebrate on a day like today? But I would suggest to you, it's a day of celebration for you today. If you've experienced God's forgiveness already, God washes away every sin. We just sang, our God is mighty to save. There is absolutely nothing that he can't save us from. So if you've experienced that pain in the past, don't let that be a reason to stop you from celebrating the sanctity of human life today. God's love washes over that. His forgiveness washes over it. So celebrate it and rejoice in it. And if perchance you've experienced that pain but have not experienced God's forgiveness, if you haven't gone to him yet and asked him to forgive you, again, this is the day of invitation, a day to celebrate it. His forgiveness stands open. He stands with open arms every single day ready to accept you. And so wherever you are, today is a day in which you can rejoice and celebrate in the sanctity of human life. You know, it is a battle out there, though, because our society today is not one that generally recognizes the sanctity of human life. And that battle is a long, ongoing battle. We're told in John 10:10 that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but that Jesus comes to give life and life more abundantly. We've got that contrast, and that contrast is being battled out in our society every day, every week, every year. But that contrast that's illustrated by John 10:10 is why at Choices we are so concerned and determined to engage our society on this issue of the value and sanctity of human life. And as a part of that battle and that continuing struggle, we basically divide it into kind of three categories. We talk about how we educate, and we support, and we empower. And the education part is something that we're really trying to revamp these days. And in fact, if you've noticed, your bulletin insert talks about creating a culture of life. We recognize that in the society around us, the sanctity of human life has been forgotten. And we are trying to educate. You might have seen some of the advertisements. As finances permit, we're trying to advertise some on the media, promoting the sanctity of human life. And we're also starting up or reinvigorating a students' organization. For those of you who are in high school or college, We welcome you beginning January 31, and if you just call the Choices office, you can get more details. But we're going to invigorate a student leadership in this issue, because there was a survey done in 2010 and 2012 on college campuses about when, if you believed it was ever okay to arbitrarily take an innocent human life. And this survey was conducted on secular and Christian college campuses. And in 2010, 12% of the students on college campuses were saying it was okay to arbitrarily take a human life. 2 years later, it had increased to 16.2%. It's shocking, and we're realizing that we've got to engage our society on this issue of the culture of life, creating a culture of life. So we are really trying to educate our society around us these days to try to demonstrate the sanctity of human life. Secondly, we are trying to support, and this is what I believe Choices has always been so good at, supporting those who are in a crisis pregnancy, supporting them with information, with true information about what an abortion is, supporting them with parental training, supporting them as they go to classes, they can earn these points for diapers and to meet physical needs. And so it's part of a bigger picture. We don't just stand there and say, choose life. We help them choose life. And when I say we, I also include you. This church has been one of the strongest churches in Chattanooga for years and years in standing up for the sanctity of human life. And I also want to take this opportunity just to thank you for that. Some of the strongest longtime volunteers have been from this church and financial support. And so thank you for the battle that you are waging with us in this. And then finally, we also talk about how we empower. And there's a lot of connection between the empowering and the supporting, but we empower women to make that right choice, to empower men to make that right choice. We've actually just recently restarted a men's ministry because the men are affected by this as well. And also, I want to speak to those who have been through an abortion in some capacity, have dealt with that pain. We have the Arise program that empowers them to experience God's forgiveness and new life abundantly that He brings. And so, in closing, I just want to thank you for what you've done as a church to support Choices and the body of churches in this city to stand up for the sanctity of human life. It makes a difference. I invite your continued participation. March 28, we've got the annual color run and walk for life. It's a big family affair, a fun event. You can connect with Choices online. There's all kinds of things to do. And I invite you to do more, but I just want to thank you and celebrate with you for what you've done and are doing in the city of Chattanooga to promote the culture of life. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve, for that great challenge to our hearts and how that we can be continue to be a vital part of convincing these young ladies that call or actually visit Choices to make some good lifelong decisions that will count positively for eternity. Pat, this let me just share one thing. Those of you ladies that are serving on the Choices volunteer list, would you stand, please? I think we have five or six ladies here at Grace that have been serving for up to 20 years in that capacity. Okay. I see a few. Yeah. Before the ushers come forward, I just wanted to share a little bit of the impact of Choices in our own family. Pat's been serving 18 or 19 years now. And every time that she comes home on Wednesdays, when I get home from work or when she gets home, we begin to converse, and I always inquire, what's happened today at Choices? Sometimes the stories that she shares are heartbreaking. Sometimes they are good. This last week, to let you know, on a typical week, she got a phone call, and there's a lady on the other end of the phone wanted to come in and have an abortion. A lot of times when they see Choices, they think it's an abortion clinic. And in this case, that was the case. Well, Pat was able to, in a discussion with this young lady, to ask her to that there are other choices in life than to go ahead and have an abortion, and tell her that she may want to come in and have an ultrasound. And this lady said she would, and she set up an appointment for her to come in. So she was rejoicing. The ultimate goal is for these young ladies to come to know the Lord. obviously, the initial thing is to keep them from aborting and to raise a child that can be either raised by her or to be placed into a godly home, to be raised in an environment where that young child can grow up to be a productive young person and also ultimately come to know Christ as his or her personal Savior. And it's been a wonderful ministry that we've enjoyed for years being involved with. If you are interested in becoming a part of Choices, I'd urge you to go to the back into the foyer after the service this morning. There will be ladies back there. I think we have a table, and they'd be glad to discuss with you how you could get involved in the Choices ministry as a volunteer or in some other capacity. It's not always counseling. There are other ministries there involved. And as Steve just mentioned, they now have a men's ministry. They're looking for good men that can help to disciple and to get involved with men's lives, because that's the other side of the equation that we've had very little contact with over the years. It takes two to tangle, as they say, and these men that are involved in immorality need to be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord and also being trained. So it's a great ministry. It keeps growing in scope. And just wanted to mention this morning that the offering, as the men come forward, the offering this morning is anything that is not designated for the various specific purposes that we give here. Anything that is not designated will go towards the ministry of Choices this morning. So as you give sacrificially. And just pray that this will be a great impact upon this ministry this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for what your word teaches us about the sanctity of life. We thank you, Lord, for the thousands of young ladies who have changed their minds and their hearts and have taken their child to full term and are raising that child. More than that, Lord, we're thankful for those who have done that, but also have come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll just bless this ministry abundantly. Thank you for Stephen and others that lead this ministry, that you will continue to bless them and give them strength as they look to the future. Thank you, Lord, for this offering. We pray that you'd use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Invisible.
Immortal, invisible God. Choir actually sang that back in September, October last year, and I don't repeat anthems too much, every couple, 2 or 3 years maybe, but I was impressed this week as I started looking through some, or a few weeks ago when I started looking through some music, and the words here, to all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. I hope that was an encouragement to you today. Immortal, invisible God. Would you stand with me as we maybe greet one another for just a minute, and then we'll sing again, and Voices of Praise will come and sing for us in just a minute. All right, sing with me, Defender. I'm trying to get the... There we go. There's the words. Sing it with me.
Call upon the name of the Lord. He's our defender, our deliverer, a shelter in the midst of the storm.
Voices of Praise, I'd like to share with you the song entitled, O Mighty Warrior.
O Mighty Warrior, conquering Savior, Savior, you are my strength,
my strength,
you are my strength,
my strength.
O Mighty Warrior,
warrior,
blessed
Redeemer,
reign in me,
come reign in me.
Your word is a sword dividing the truth. Your hand is a shield before me. Your name is a tower, a tower of refuge.
O mighty warrior,
warrior,
conquering
Savior,
Savior,
you are my strength,
my strength,
you are my strength,
my strength.
O mighty
warrior,
shield before me. Your name is a tower, a tower of refuge.
I listen with
reign in me, come reign, reign in me.
Come
Good morning. If you're wondering why we have an excessive crowd up front this morning, so am I. Josh Myrick told me while we were in the midst of our singing, he said, just think of it like this is a home game and they're our student section. So if they start, you know, standing up and jumping around and chanting, I'm sorry. Or join in. That's fine, too. I appreciate the feedback. I think there will be a lot to rejoice about what we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have access to one electronically, or just by looking over someone's shoulder, please open it to the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, you alone know exactly what you want to accomplish through this service this morning, what you are working on, what you have been working on through the words so far that have been spoken and sung. And you alone know exactly what you want to accomplish through this message. So whatever that is, we pray that you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a brief history of this message that is only about 2.5 years in the making. Back in October of 2012, we were planning our annual youth fall retreat, and we're having difficulty nailing down a speaker. We had a couple of different options that had fallen through. So as I was talking to Jeremy, Matthias, and Nathaniel Haston, who typically help me plan these things, one of them, and I don't even remember which one of them, made the suggestion. And they said, you know, we say all the time that the Bible speaks for itself. So what if we just had an event where instead of having a human messenger, we just went and opened the scriptures and read them for ourselves and just let God himself show us what he wants to show us in our time together? And so we started planning and we started to figure out, well, how much scripture could we actually cover over a three-day weekend getaway? And so we decided we wanted to do something kind of ambitious but also profitable, and so we set out and we were going to read the entire New Testament in 3 days together. And so we mapped it out. We figured it would take about almost 20 hours to do that, and so we scheduled our time so that some of the reading would be done individually and some would be done in small groups and some would be done corporately. And so on November the 9th, which was a Friday, we left and we went down to a campground, and we did that. We set aside the time and we read from Matthew through Revelation in the course of 3 days, and it remains, in my spiritual experience, one of the highlights of my life, and I think others who were there could echo that. We then tried to figure out exactly how to process what we went through. What would be the most use of the time we just spent? We digested so much truth, how now would we make sense of it? So it was determined that we would go through a New Testament survey in our Bible studies on Sunday nights. And so starting in November, I did about 3 weeks of just background study, just kind of an introduction to the New Testament. And then on January the 6th of 2013, I taught Matthew 1 through 4. And then ever since then, we've taken in our sessions in the back anywhere from 2 to sometimes as many as 6 chapters a week and just covered the New Testament until now we find ourselves in Revelation 4. And so the message that I would normally share in the back tonight, I'm going to share with you here this morning. Now, you have in your bulletin a handout of sermon notes and an outline form and some blanks there for you to fill in. So hopefully you brought a pen or pencil or something with which you can write. It might seem more appropriate on a day like this to do something more topical, to talk about maybe the sanctity of human life. And one of the reasons I decided not to do that among the others that I just mentioned to you is that although, yes, we should, it is appropriate, we ought to mourn over the injustice and the loss of life that we recognize on this day. And yet I think it's also equally important that we mourn over the sins that most of us think of as more tolerable. Because the same judgment of God that falls upon the sins that we hate will also fall upon the sins that we love. Romans 1, talking about various levels of sin, equates everything from homosexuality with disobedient parents. And everything in between and all of it is placed under the wrath of God. Our sin is not measured by our level of tolerance, but by God's level of tolerance. And he has none. Sin is not measured by the action that we commit, but by the one against whom the action is committed. And because we sin against an eternal and holy God, we are deserving of eternal and holy wrath. And that's where all of us stand. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. All this brings us to Revelation 4. You see the title at the top there, section 3. It's because we covered sections 1 and 2 last week. Revelation divides itself to about three sections: the things that were, the things that are, and the things which will take place after this. So section 3 in chapter 4 starts that. Chapter 1, section 1, John saw the glorified Christ and was commanded by Christ to write the vision that he was going to receive. He was going to write it in a book, and Jesus told him, send it to these seven churches which are in Asia. And to each of those churches, there also was a personal note from Christ. And there's much we as a local church can learn from what Christ said to those local churches in chapters 2 and 3. The purpose of this book is to comfort the people of this day, and really all believers, because of the opposition that you and I face, that we face, because of knowing Christ, knowing that it will come to an end. Knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. And so through this section, we're going to see that glory of God as he saves people through judgment. So if you have your notes, look at me now with Revelation chapter 4. Each chapter here is going to kind of stand on its own, and I'm going to give you a truth from each chapter that will hopefully guide our thoughts. So write this down, Revelation 4. The truth I want you to take from this is that the one on the throne receives continual worship. The one on the throne receives continual worship. To show this, John receives an invitation. Look at Revelation chapter 4. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. In your notes, number one, the door in heaven. This invitation that he receives once he sees this door, he says, saw a door standing open in heaven, the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet. This gives us a clue as to the one who's doing the speaking. Back in chapter 1, in verse 9, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice like a trumpet. And it commanded me to write, and I turned to look and see who it was that was speaking to me. And upon turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of those seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a white robe with a golden sash. His hair was white like wool, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burning bronze, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is Christ. This is the glorified, risen Christ speaking to John with the voice like a trumpet. And he tells him, come up here, come up into heaven, and I will show you what must take place after this. I've shown you what was, I've shown you what is, now I want to show you what will take place. So he does this through the open door. Number two, the throne in heaven. The throne in heaven. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. So letter A, the one on the throne. We're going to show different aspects of this throne the way that John does. The one on the throne, as we'll see throughout chapter 4, is the center of all attention that's going on in heaven. All the activity around the throne that we're going to look at is all centered upon the one on the throne. With all the confusion and chaos that goes on throughout this book, and not just in the future, but the confusion and chaos that you and I face on a daily basis, there is one who is on the throne who reigns sovereignly and completely, and he has always reigned, and he always will reign. He is on the throne, and he receives continual worship. Verse 3 describes him this way: he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So these stones, these jewels, they reflect and magnify the surrounding light. Imagine the light being magnified here. Who's on the throne? God is on the throne. And how is God described? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's not as though he needs his light to be magnified, but as John sees this vision, it's as though that light is being magnified by what surrounds it. He is on the throne. Let it be the elders around the throne. Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 elders. Sorry, Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Elders is a word in the New Testament. It doesn't always necessarily mean older people. Mainly it talks about church leadership. This is a picture of the church in heaven, possibly the whole church, at least some of it, but maybe this is evidence that the whole church will be raptured up, taken to heaven before the tribulation that is about to take place. This is possible evidence of that. It says they're clothed in white garments. As we see throughout Revelation and other parts of the Bible, Revelation 19:8 says that the white garments are the righteous deeds of the saints. They're not righteous because of things they have done. They're righteous because of the one who's made them righteous. He himself became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's the work of another that makes us righteous, who gives us these white robes, golden crowns on their heads, the rewards that they receive for the deeds that they've done, not to make themselves saved, but because they are saved. We'll see what these elders do in a minute. Look at letter C, the scene at the throne. The scene at the throne. Verse 5 describes it. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Lightning, thunder, similar to the glory of God that we see in Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, as the people stood at the bottom of the mountain and the glory of God shone and there was lightning and thunder, and it frightened the people at the bottom of the mountain, and appropriately so, as they stood before the glory of God. Seven torches of fire, seven spirits of God. We mentioned last week that it's not as though there are seven holy spirits, rather probably better interpreted, a sevenfold spirit, a perfect and complete spirit. One spirit who, as it were, could do the work of seven. And a sea of glass, a pure and clear, unpolluted sea before the throne. Letter D, the creatures around the throne. The creatures around the throne. Verse 6 continues, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, there are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like an ox, like a lion. Second living creature like an ox. Third living creature with the face of a man. The fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. This is their appearance. Number one, their appearance. They have continual sight. They have eyes all around them. They can see everything. Nothing escapes their sight. They're fully aware of their surroundings and their responsibilities. And we'll see what their responsibilities are here shortly. These are the same creatures that we described in Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel saw a vision of heaven and saw these same creatures. Their appearance is unlike anything John has ever seen. And then number two, their activity. What is it that they do? Look at verse 8. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is why they exist. This is why they were created, is for worship. Imagine to be created to do nothing but continually worship the one that made them. And yet, isn't that what you and I were created for? These creatures around the throne. Then letter E, the worship at the throne. Look at what the words of these creatures do. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. They give back to Christ, to God, the rewards that were given to them. And they say, "Worthy are you. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they have existed." They were created. Which means, with this holy Lord God Almighty, Creator, with him on the throne, we know that everything that happens is under his control. All the judgments that are about to take place, all the mercies that happen in the midst of those judgments are from him. They're ordained by him. Not just in the future, not just in Revelation, but in our lives as well. The chaos you experience on a daily basis is not out of the control of the one on the throne. He sovereignly rules over life's triumphs and life's tragedies. He is on the throne and he receives continual worship. Now, from chapter 5, understand this. There's one more that we're introduced to, and that's the Lamb, and he is worthy to rule over all creation. The Lamb is worthy to rule over all creation, to exercise authority over everything that exists. We see this in three stages here. Number one, the scroll. Number one, the scroll. Verse 1 says, then in the right, I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This scroll contains the outworkings of final judgment and final salvation. The way the world will end is described in these scrolls, meaning that the one who possesses the scroll is the one who gets to work out the way the world will end. So it's good that the picture we receive here is that the scroll is in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Who else would we want to have control of that except the one on the throne? It's a good picture. And yet, the question is asked in verse 2. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who's worthy? This is the proclamation. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? There's only one, apparently, who's worthy to do this. Only opening the scroll, breaking its seals, and unleashing its judgments will break the curse that has plagued humanity since Genesis 3. Who is worthy? And you might be asking, why is the one on the throne not worthy? Why can't he do it? And I think there's a clue given in the Gospel of John. John 3:35 says that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5 says that the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. It's not the one on the throne's responsibility to judge. He has delegated that to another. So where is this one? Which means there's a problem when verse 3 tells us that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. John wept at the realization of this implication. If no one is worthy to open the scroll, then the world will continue on in its curse, and there is no hope for the suffering that you and I as believers face. The curse will continue if there is none worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. So John's grief is appropriate, but it's also premature. Number two, the Lamb. Look at verse 5. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the announcement that's made. This is a messianic title that goes all the way back to Genesis. From the tribe of Judah, a lion will come. What did this lion look like? Verse 6, and between the throne and four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This lamb, seven horns, perfect power. Seven eyes, perfect knowledge. And he has conquered. And his conquest was accomplished by his death. Death itself was conquered when he stood up from it. This is why it's important that the lamb was standing as though it had been slain. Which means he has the authority. Let us see the authority. Look at what he does because he's worthy. Verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Because he is worthy. And this worth that he has is recognized by all that he made. Which is why the response, number 3, the response that's about to come is very appropriate. The response, first of all, letter A, from the creatures and elders. Look at what they say. Verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They sang a new song. Because the song they had been singing was to the one on the throne. Worthy are you, the one on the throne. Now they say to the Lamb a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The creatures and elders recognize the worth of this one. So do, letter B, the angels. So do the angels. Verse 11. And I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The singing of the angels, shouting of the angels leads to the response now of every creature. Every creature. Verse 13. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. To which the four living creatures shout Amen, and the elders fall down and worship. This type of worship, this is the only appropriate response. This worship must characterize every aspect of our lives because he is worthy. Christ has won the victory that no one else could. If he's not worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals, you guys, you and I are left under this curse. He is worthy to be worshiped. He's worthy to judge as he's about to do and to save through those judgments as he's about to do. And he is worthy to rule and reign. He is worthy to rule over all creation. Because he alone is worthy, he begins breaking these seals. Remember, it's sealed with seven seals. So he begins opening the scroll, breaking the seals one by one so that he can take back what is rightfully his. Remember, the one who holds the scroll is the one who owns the earth, the one who controls the way the earth plays out in the end. And the truth from Revelation 6 that we must recognize is that no one can stand before the wrath of the Lamb. No one can stand before the wrath of the Lamb. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, Come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. The first seal, then, is conquest. Conquest. This living creature summons a white horse. Jesus himself would later come on a white horse, Revelation 19:11. This rider is not Christ himself, but apparently a false Christ who promises false peace. This rider had a bow, apparently no arrows, meaning it's a peaceful conquest. He's able to persuade the world that peace is on the earth when really it isn't. It's a false peace. And we know that because the second seal is war. Number two is war. This peace, because it's false, will end abruptly. Look at verse 3. When he opened the seal, I heard a second living creature say, Come. And out came another horse, bright red, probably symbolizing the blood that was about to be shed. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. So the red horse is summoned, the rider had a sword. He took peace, causing people to kill each other, the extent of which we'll see shortly. The third seal, number three, is famine. Look at verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. Its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. So this black horse is summoned. The rider has scales. He's measuring out the food that's there and deciding how much it should cost. And these are very inflated prices. A denarius would be a day's wages for a worker. And they're having to spend their entire day's wages on just a quart of wheat. And then another day's wages on 3 quarts of barley. And they're not allowed to have oil and wine because those are saved for those who are richer. This appears, people who've studied this, say that this inflation is about 10 times what it would have been. Think about that, food prices being 10 times. I gave the example earlier, what's a loaf of bread worth? Maybe $2? Would you pay $20 for a loaf of bread? So this voice says that food prices are inflated because of their scarcity. There's not much of it, so it costs a lot to get it because of this famine. Fourth seal, death. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So he summoned a pale horse. The actual word here probably means greenish gray, yellowish gray, basically the color of corpses. And this rider, followed by Hades, killed one fourth of the earth's population, one fourth of the earth decimated. Because of the things we've just read, the conquest, the war, the famine, in addition to wild beasts and pestilence. The fifth seal, martyrdom. Martyrdom. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw not another horse and rider, but I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is the cry of those who had been slain. How long? How long? This echoes the Old Testament saints' cry for holy justice, not just for personal vengeance, but holy justice. How long, Lord, until you will judge? These are the ones who have been slain maybe throughout history, maybe just during the tribulation period, maybe both. People who know Christ, and yet as this evil is taking place, as this judgment is taking place on the earth, people are losing their lives for their faith in Christ. How long till you judge? And then what does the Savior comfort them with? Verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And we look at that and we think, why wait? Why not judge now? But think about it. Even in the delay of judgment, there's mercy, isn't there? You and I are so quick to want justice for others and mercy for ourselves. And Christ says, wait, there's more to be killed, but as they're killed, there's more I'm going to save. It will get worse before it gets better, but it does get better. The sixth seal, number six, cosmic signs. Cosmic signs that fulfill Old Testament predictions. In Haggai, the Lord said, once more I will shake heaven and earth. How does he shake heaven and earth? Look at verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. This is the disaster. In your notes, the disaster. And that disaster brings desperation. The desperation is this, that people began to realize their hopelessness. Look at how they respond in verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and generals, rich and powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand? No one can stand before the wrath of the Lamb. And again, lest we become arrogant about this judgment, lest we think that, yes, finally the world is getting what it deserves, please remember that apart from Christ, you and I are under this same wrath. Who can stand under his wrath? And much like in chapter 5, when we don't see anyone worthy to open the scroll and break its seals until one shows up, we ask the question, who can stand under the wrath of the Lamb? And the answer seemingly is no one. But chapter 7 says there are some who will be spared from it and saved through it. Because the truth from Revelation 7 is this, that God saves people through his wrath for his glory. Even where there is judgment, there is abundant mercy. We see this salvation in two different groups of people. First of all, we see it in the salvation of the Jews. Salvation of the Jews. God will save his people Israel. Just as he promised in the Old Testament, he'll fulfill it. And he gives instructions for how he'll save those people, how he'll seal those people. So letter A, the instructions for the seal. Let's read them in chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Winds symbolizing judgment here. Verse 2, then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who'd been given power to harm the earth and sea. And this one angel cried out to those four, saying, verse 3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we've sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Until we've sealed them. Until we've set them apart belonging to God. Unless God initiates salvation for these people, they cannot be saved. But that's exactly what he does. And verse 4 tells us who it is that's going to be sealed. Their identity. Verse 4 says, and I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. That's their identification. They're from the sons of Israel. And some would interpret this symbolically, saying that Israel maybe is just the church. I think the specifics that are here in the text, if you look at verse 5 through 8, you see that 12,000 came from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's pretty specific here. That combined with the teaching of both Luke 21 and Romans 11, which talk about a time of the Gentiles that will be fulfilled, and then after that, all Israel will be saved. So I think it's safe to say that this is ethnic Israel. And these Israelites who are saved, they will become successful evangelists on the earth. They are sealed not just to be saved from this judgment, but to help spread that salvation to the ends of the earth. And how successful will they be? Number two, the salvation of the nations. Of the nations. These Jewish evangelists will be successful to the extent that all peoples will be saved. We see this, letter A, in the saints, innumerable, innumerable. They cannot be counted. Look at verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This should drive us in missions. If this is the vision of what will take place at the end, why would we not go to every people group? Why would we? I hope you're reading through Operation World this year. I'm reading through it for about the third time and paying attention, paying special attention to parts of the world where people are not yet even reached with the gospel, and praying for those people and asking, God, how do you want to use me to reach those people? How do you want to use my life or my family or my money, my talents? Because we're guaranteed success. People from every nation will be reached. So we don't go hoping they'll be reached. We go knowing they'll be reached. And maybe we're the ones to reach them. This should drive how we operate in missions. Verse 11, look at how this continues. The angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So who are these people specifically? Who are they? So, well, they're identified. Let her be, they're identified. One of the elders addressed me, verse 13, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come? John says, I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they too are made righteous by the only thing that can make them righteous. They're given white robes not because of their works, but because of the one who worked for them. Therefore, verse 15, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence, and they shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. You know, lambs normally need shepherding, and here the Lamb will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, as we think about what to do with all of this, let me remind us that we often don't need to apply the Bible to our lives as much as we need to apply our lives to the Bible. So, it's convenient then to say that the whole story of the Bible leads up to what we just examined. God created and commissioned man to fill the earth with the glory of God. Created in God's image, as we said earlier. Take the image of God that you bear, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and fill the earth with my glory, with my image. And yet Satan deceived, and man instead began to fill the earth with the image of man, not the glory of God. That's why Satan is, over and over again in Scripture, called the ruler of this world. But Christ intervened, conquering the sin and death brought by Satan, allowing his heel to be bruised so that the serpent's head could be crushed. And you and I, although we're under God's wrath because of our rebellion, can now be freed from sin and death by repenting of that sin and believing in Christ, which means that the wrath of the Lamb that's coming upon the world, it will be swift and terrible, such that no one will be able to stand against it. But in the midst of that appropriate justice, God mercifully initiates salvation for all who believe, so that in the end, all creatures of our God and King will confess him as Lord, and all the redeemed who've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb will fall down before him, echoing the praise and glory that's due his name. And this should lead us now to continually worship, live our lives as an act of worship to the one who is on the throne, and to spend our days knowing him, making him known, until that innumerable multitude from every people group stands before him and says, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then the glory of the Lord will cover the dry land as the waters cover the sea. Would you pray with me for this? Father, even now here at the end, you still alone know what you want to accomplish. And again, we just simply ask, do it. And may our response to you be the worship and the giving of praise and glory that is due to your name alone, not ours. So pour your Spirit out on us and do with us as you will. And may we respond appropriately in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.